and look inside. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one to read. If you want to have a Bible to read along with, just raise your hand, and I believe with all my heart that an usher will appear with a Bible. Am I wrong? Do we know that this is happening? I think there's some Bibles on a thing back there. Are we good to go? Chris is going to do it. All right. So raise your hand. Right here, Al in the front row. First customer. Praise the Lord. We have some Bibles out on the rack out there. Good. Alan's going to grab one. And here we go, right here. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else want a Bible? Okay. Good stuff. I'm getting the Word. We're in the book of Isaiah. Last week in Isaiah, we learned that God wants to move us. He wants to move us to make a difference in this world for His glory and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He wants to stir us up, get us out of our chair, and just get us serving Him in a beautiful way. Isaiah is designed to do that. Last week we learned that Isaiah is our guide to put us in that place, and how he gets us started is he leads us to a greater vision of who God actually is. So we started last week in Isaiah chapter 6, and we began to see a dynamic vision of who our God actually is. If you have a dynamic vision of who God truly is, it's going to get you out of your chair. It's going to move you in your life. But not only that, Isaiah challenges us to see the awfulness of sin and corruption in our world. And so we saw that last week as well. And as he was moved by the fact of sin in his own life and the world around him, that had an impact on his life as well. But not only that, he invited us to taste the grace of God through the gospel. And that's basically what we saw last week. Those themes will unfold throughout the book of Isaiah as we study. Today, we're going to build our vision of God. Specifically, we're going to build our vision of Jesus Christ. And here's the reason why. If you look at a picture long enough, you're going to find a way to get in that picture. I had a friend who told me that when he was young, he was, you know, maybe adolescent or preteen, moving into the teen years, all of his buddies used to go out to this place in the woods. There was a broken down cabin out there, and they would go into the cabin and do bad things. You know, they'd do whatever in the heck they wanted to do out there. I think they were smoking pot or, you know, they were doing stuff out there, and they weren't supposed to. So he knew that he wasn't supposed to go out there. So at first he didn't go out at all. But then as he got older, he said, well, I'm just going to go watch. So he would go out to this little cabin, and they'd be inside doing their thing, and there was a window, and he would just stand outside the window watching, you know. And they'd be doing all the bad stuff, and he'd just be watching through the window like this, you know. And he watched, and he watched, and he watched, and eventually ended up in that room, right, doing the stuff that he shouldn't do. And he uses this as an illustration. He says, you know, if you're staring in the window long enough, if you're looking at a picture of something, then you're going to end up in that picture. And that became our illustration of why we look at a picture of Jesus Christ. Why does the Bible describe to us the reality of Jesus Christ over and over and over again in such a rich, amazing way that as we look at that vision and it becomes compelling to us, that we end up finding ourselves in that picture with Jesus Christ? And the wonderful, amazing thing about the Scripture is it's not just a picture. It's not just a painting hanging on the wall. It's the living voice of Jesus. And so when you look at a picture of Jesus in the Bible, what you'll find is the voice of Jesus calling you. The voice of Jesus will speak to you. We sang a song and we said, Lord, speak to me. Can open my heart, Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want you to know this morning that God wants to speak to your heart. If there's anything that I know for sure, I know it's that God wants to speak to you. And when he does, he's going to speak Jesus to your life. The Bible says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And we know as Christians, we understand the Gospel of John, that the Word is Jesus. The whole Gospel of John is about Jesus, who is the Word of God. But isn't it fascinating how the Gospel begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. God wants to speak. And when he does speak, he speaks Jesus to our lives. This is the thing that makes a completion between the Old Testament and the New. We look into a book like Isaiah and we say, wow, God is speaking. wow, there's these amazing visions of God, and there's all this truth in the book of Isaiah. And then we understand, on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we understand that this whole time it was pointing us to Jesus Christ. These amazing visions in Isaiah. And as we look at that vision, we get a greater vision of the reality of God, a greater vision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Something happens. The Spirit of God begins to speak to us. He begins to call to us. I want you to know today, because we're going to take communion today, I want you to know that the Lord will speak to you right where you are. Okay, if there's brokenness in your life, He's going to speak to your life. If there's weakness in your life or failure in your life, the Lord will come and He'll speak right into that area. If there's confusion in your life, a lack of clarity in your life, the Lord will come and He'll speak directly into that area of your life. And when He speaks, He's going to speak Jesus to your life and show you how Jesus, the Lord, intersects with all of that. That's the beauty of the Bible. And it's the power of Isaiah. Take a look at Isaiah in chapter 11. Isaiah 11 and verses 1 through 4. An amazing picture. I woke up Wednesday night, 2 in the morning. I was just so excited. I felt so spiritual. And I thought, well, the Spirit is upon me. And then I realized I drank like 18 cups of coffee, and they had a huge piece of chocolate cake right before I went to bed. I went, darn, maybe. Well, I don't know. I think it's spiritual. And I got up, and I went to Isaiah 11, and I just was just reading these verses and praying about this passage and studying it, and I really got kind of buzzed out about the whole thing, kind of excited about it. Let's read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Wow. Four verses. You get a lot in four verses. I'm here to tell you. It's kind of amazing. Verse 1 begins in a humble, kind of small way. We'll learn as we study, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why, and I'll share about that in a minute. But just to get started, I want you to see this prophecy of Jesus Christ, it's kind of lowly. Okay, it's a stump of a tree. All right, it's very earthy. It's down on ground level, and there isn't a lot going on. Just a stump of a tree in the dirt. Okay, that's where it starts in verse 1. It's about Jesus. But where you get, by the time you get to the end of verse 4, you get another prophecy. It's all about Jesus. And it says that Jesus will actually slay the wicked of the earth with the breath of his mouth. And those who know Scripture, you know that that also is in the book of Revelation, where it speaks of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, coming at the end of days and issuing judgment on ultimate evil in the world and slaying the wicked with the breath of his mouth. All right? That's pretty intense. You get all that between verses 1 and 4. And that's the majesty and the power of the book of Isaiah. It gives us an unparalleled picture of who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ truly is. It is in understanding this picture of Christ and His greatness that our hearts begin to be moved. Our hearts are captured. Our faith is increased. I love that saying that says we cannot trust Him as we truly should until we see Him as He truly is. You know what? You're called to love and trust and worship and follow Jesus. But you can't do that unless you see Him for who He truly is. Like if you have some idea of Jesus Christ and it's really not a biblical idea of Jesus Christ, you're not going to love and trust and worship and follow Jesus. But if you get this view of Isaiah of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be moved to do these things. So what a glorious picture it is. Let's go through it piece by piece. Think about it and think about what it means for our lives. Verse 1 begins in a humble place. Begins in kind of a low place. It's this stump. It's like a tree that's been chopped down. Okay? There isn't much left. And out of that tree comes this little sprout, just a little twig that sprouts out. It's going to become a branch. It's going to bear fruit. All right? That's the beginning place. Jesus Christ is the humble, incarnate Savior. God in human flesh, who comes humbly, who comes simply into the world in human form. Now, let's get the larger context, okay, because it's really rich. In fact, I get so frustrated when I study all this because I'm like, there's too much. There's too much. There's no way we can go through it all. But let's see what we can do, all right? What is this thing about a stump, anyway? Well, Isaiah, much of the theme of Isaiah is about judgment, all right? It speaks of a world that is corrupt. It speaks of a world that's filled with sin. It talks about failure. It talks about the failure of the world. Failure of people, failure of nations, failure of God's people as well. God's people, Israel. And because of the sin and the corruption and failure, there is absolutely judgment in the book of Isaiah. And the judgment is often likened unto the hewing down of trees. The axe is laid to the root already, it says in Matthew. It's that picture. Judgment is like an axe being, you know, just chopping stuff down. And we get a lot of that imagery in this book. In fact, to get the full picture, we're going to have to go back to chapter 6. So go to chapter 6. That's where we left off last week. We only went through half of the chapter, by the way. We saw a great vision of God. We saw Isaiah's sensitivity to sin and the touch of grace. And then he answered the call. He said, "Here I am, send me." And he's charged and ready to go. But we stopped reading there. And if you read ahead, in chapter 6, you realize, you know, things got kind of depressing real fast in the rest of chapter 6. Take a look at it. Chapter 6 in verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So Isaiah's charged up, saw the vision, ready to go. Oh yeah, this is going to be awesome. He signed up. And in verse 9, God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." All right, that sounds pretty negative. "I'm ready, Lord. I'm going to go. What shall I do?" He says, "You just go and talk. And as you do, people's eyes are going to be closed. Blind. Their ears are going to be deaf. They're not going to hear. Their hearts are going to be hard. They're not going to respond." And that's exactly what happened. Isaiah is called by God to go and to speak to even to God's people, and they just wouldn't listen to him. I mean, their thinking was all twisted up. They couldn't see reality right in front of their faces. They refused to see it. And it seemed like the more that he spoke to them, the worse it got. And so Isaiah's like, okay, like when I signed up, I didn't really know I was signing up for this. So how long did I sign up for? That's the next thing he says is, well, how long do I have to do this? And here's what God says in verse 11. "Then I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And God answered and said, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, till the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. All right, that's judgment. That's negative. Like, bad stuff is going to happen in Israel. And it did happen during the days of Isaiah. There was judgment that came. It is a picture of failure. It is a picture of hopelessness in many ways that you see. Isaiah feels the stain of this. He's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know I was signing up for this. But then comes this little tiny indication of hope. Take a look at verse 13. Though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Now, here's his first introduction of this idea of a stump, a cut down tree. There's going to be a stump there. It's just sitting there. And it's the holy seed, okay, God's people. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God's not through yet. And at the place and the time of utter despair, utter hopelessness, utter weakness and failure, at that point represented by that stump, God says, now I'm ready to work. Here's a lesson for you and for all of us this morning. God needs for us to feel our own weakness and failure, that we might learn to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. You're going to learn that as you read Isaiah. You're going to learn. Do not hope in yourself. Don't do that. In fact, do not deny your own weakness and failure. Instead, just say, okay, I see it. I see my failures of my life. I see the sin in my life. I see that I've disappointed God. But I also believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that right at that very point, God can do something. He's not done. God can work through Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in chapter 11. So then you get the context and you understand that there's a lot more about trees getting cut down as you head towards chapter 11. And then all of a sudden you get 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse. Jesse is King David's father. Okay, so why is it called the stump of Jesse? Well, God had promised his kingdom would come through the line of David, King David. The prophecies of this mighty kingdom of Israel, what God would do. All right. So the stump of Jesse is another way of saying it's the line of David. It's all of God's promises to Israel. And they've fallen down. It's like it's all busted down. It's all been judged. There's nothing left but a stump to this whole thing about David and his kingdom and all these promises. But, he says, a shoot will come up. This little sprout will come out, and from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You know who that is? That's Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many passages that speak about the branch. You'll find it in the book of Jeremiah, various places. It talks about the branch, the son of David, this sprout coming out where there was no life. All of a sudden, this miracle of what God is doing, bringing hope once again. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Why do we need this picture? Because you need to understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the lowliness of Jesus Christ. This amazing truth that God, the God who was seated on the throne of Isaiah chapter 6, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim were screaming out, holy, 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 and covering their eyes in this whole amazing scene. That God, the book of Isaiah says he's going to come into this world. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7:14, God with us. Isaiah 9, in verse 6, the Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no end upon the throne of David. It's this amazing truth of Isaiah. This God who is almighty yet becomes a child. That's the lowliness of Jesus. Take a look at Isaiah 53. This is a great one. You know, Isaiah 53, many Christians know that that chapter is about the cross, Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross. But the way that it starts is really fascinating. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's a prophecy of Jesus, of the Messiah, the suffering servant, Jesus. And he's going to go to the cross and as a lamb. And all of that in chapter 53. But you see how it starts? Like a tender shoot. Humble, lowly. Like this root out of dry ground just springing up. Here's the majesty and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God Almighty comes into the real world in this lowly, humble form. What can we learn from that? If this is the way of God, what's the lesson in all of it? Well, there's many lessons, but I know one of them. I know one of them is that God, the Almighty God, has humbled himself to come alongside my life. Because my life is kind of lowly and humble. You know, I mean, you have those egomaniac days where you think you're amazing, but, you know, oh, I'm amazing. And then you realize, nah, probably not. I mean, you know, my life is lowly and humble. I'm just a guy going through life, you know, and just, you know, we have problems in our lives. And you go, well, God Almighty came into the world to share this life, to walk these streets in this world. What an amazing, mind-bending truth. There is no other system of thought or religion or spirituality that has any concept that is like this one. It's wonderful. We need to look at Jesus. Today when you take communion and you hold the bread and the cup and you go, you know what? These little tangible symbols of the incarnate God who died on the cross. Man, it's real. He came into this world. Street level. And he loves me today. And it teaches you to have hope when there is no hope. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's the beauty of it. But let's go on, because we could stay there for a long time, but we've got to move on. Verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. Okay, so Jesus is the humble, lowly child born in a manger, God incarnate. That's verse 1. You know who else Jesus is? Jesus is the Spirit anointed, the Spirit empowered servant of God. Comes into this world to make a difference. And that's what the second part of this vision is all about. And so this whole thing about the Spirit, it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And don't we know about Jesus from the Gospels? It was all about the Spirit of God upon his life. I mean, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, in the Gospel of Luke. We know that his baptism, he went to be baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in his life. The Bible says that the Spirit was upon him without measure or restraint. He is the Spirit-anointed servant of the Lord who comes in to make a difference in this world. We love the verse in Isaiah 61 that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to give sight to the blind and the release of the captives. And Jesus quoted that verse about his own life. In Luke 4, he quoted from Isaiah 61. The power of Jesus is amazing. But the first work of the Spirit in the life of Jesus is not about power. It's about perspective. It's about perspective. Take note. It's really interesting. There's a message in this. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Okay, it's a big deal. I'm going to share with you why it is this morning. Wisdom and understanding means the ability to see things for what they really are. That's wisdom and understanding in the Bible. To see things for what they really and truly are. That's wisdom and understanding. And then it says the Spirit of counsel and power. Counsel and power. Counsel means the ability to make the right decision based on reality, what you see that's real. Okay? Wisdom and understanding. Okay, I see what really is. I really truly see what's going on here. Counsel, I know what to do about it. Counsel and might. And might means you go out and you do something about it. You have the ability. So counsel and might is okay, I know what to do about it and I can get the job done. And the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Each one of these phrases go together. The two parts are linked together. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, the knowledge and fear of the Lord. The knowledge and the fear of the Lord means to be completely centered in your relationship with God. Everything comes from there. It's all about this relationship with God. It's about God's heart and God's mind. You know the heart of God. You know the mind of God. Your attention is focused on God more than any other thing. And that's why you can see what's really going on in the world and in lives. Because you know the heart and mind of God. It's why you can make the wise choices, the wise decisions, get the job done, do what needs to be done. It's because you know the heart and the mind of God. And all of this is a description of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now you might say, okay, well that's great. That's a nice Bible lesson. But what's the power of it? The power of it is by way of contrast with our own human wisdom and understanding. Our own understanding. A basic premise of Isaiah is that each of us is stuck in faulty ways of seeing and hearing and thinking. The idea is that you can't see the way things really are. Not fully. Not like Jesus. We're stuck. We've got faulty ways of seeing and hearing. And isn't it the truth of the matter? I mean, think about it. Our own human perspective is skewed. It's distorted by sin in our lives. Have you ever heard the idea that pride blinds? Human pride blinds us from the truth. We can't see the truth that's in front of our face sometimes because we're so filled with pride. This is true on a personal level. There's a guy that years ago was totally messing up in his life. He's having an affair. He's just being a complete idiot. And his wife called me, said, Pastor, my husband's being a complete idiot. He's having an affair and he's destroying our lives and our family and our home. These are the joyous telephone calls that you get when you're a pastor. And then a couple of days later, I walked into a building and I got an elevator and this guy walked in and the elevator doors closed with me and him in the elevator. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, well, I guess I'll just go off, you know, hit the hold button, you know. I'm like, hey, man, how you doing? Oh, great, everything's great. I'm like, I don't think so. In fact, I happen to know that you're a complete idiot, and you're just totally screwing up, and you're having an affair, and you're wrecking your marriage. And I just went off on the guy. He completely denied, he completely excused himself, rationalized everything, told me why this was okay, did the whole thing. I couldn't believe it. I said, well, you know what? You're wrong, you know. Guy went away, family fell apart, nightmare situation. 10 years later, I get a phone call. I'm sitting at home one day, I get this phone call, pick up the phone. This guy says, you'll never believe who this is. And it's this guy. And he says, you know what? He says, I had to call you because you were totally right. It took me 10 years to figure it out. 10 years to figure it out. I was so blind. And I said, well, why? Like, why do you think you did this and why were you so blind? And he said, pride. He said, I was so filled with myself, so filled with pride that I could not see reality for what it was. And I thought, oh, man, that is so much the case in our lives. Young man came to me. He said, Pastor, I'm dating a young lady. He goes, I'm kind of uneasy about it. I don't really know if I should be dating her. Her mom is a Satanist, like high priestess, and this girl's in the occult. And I just don't know if I should be dating her. And I'm like, let me think about that for a minute. See. Yeah, I think you got to get out of this relationship, you know. And so I said, what are you doing, man? You need to get out of this. You're crazy. Don't do this. He says, I'm going to go see her one more time. I said, don't do it. Do not go out there, okay? You're making a huge mistake. He's like, no, I'm going to go. I'm just going to pray that God will show me. So he gets in his truck and he's driving along and he says, Lord God, Lord Jesus, if you don't want me to go out and see this girl today, I just pray that you'll somehow stop me. If you're praying this kind of prayer, you're already gone. I just pray that you'll stop me. So he's driving along. This is a true story. And the drive shaft of his truck fell out. It just fell out. He's driving along. The drive shaft falls out. The car is just shattered and, you know, it's like destroyed by the side of the road. There's bolts everywhere. He gets out and he's like, wow. Wow, that's amazing. I wonder what I should do. So you know what he did? He hitchhiked. He hitchhiked the rest of the way. True story. He married the girl. He called me about a year later. And he's like whispering on the phone. He's like, Pastor, you got to help me. These are the great phone calls that we get. You got to help me, Pastor. My mother-in-law is putting a spell on me, and my wife's insane, and this is really the worst thing ever, and I think they're going to kill me. I mean, the guy was totally freaked out. I'm like, I don't know what to say to you. I mean, dude, why did you do that? Well, because pride blinds people, and our selfish desires cause us to distort reality to fit what we want. Okay, so we're greedy and we're fearful. Somebody said the stock market, what drives it? Two things. Greed and fear. I mean, that's it. That's what drives the market, you know. Forget the analyst. It's just greed and fear. Okay? Well, greed and fear distort our view of reality. The premise of the Bible is that our version of reality is distorted by sin within our own lives. And it explains a whole lot. In fact, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 for a minute, shall we? Isaiah 6, this really interesting passage. Isaiah 6 and verse 9, go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. See, that passage becomes really, really important. What he's saying is, you know, Isaiah, you're going to go minister to people who have a distorted view of things. Their seeing and their hearing isn't working out well for them. Okay? God says, I'm going to instead raise up a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's anointed with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He alone actually sees the truth of things the way they really are. You need to listen to Him. Do not trust your own point of view so strongly. Check it with Jesus. Go back, humble yourself, pray, and say, Lord, I know my heart is sinful, And so, Lord, show me. I can't sort all this out. I need your help, Lord Jesus. It's true at an individual level. It's true and even more complicated when you put groups of people together. You can even take it to the national level, the global level. And you say, this explains a lot of what's going on in our world. So I went to the dermatologist. And right after we got back from El Salvador, a lot of sun down there, really hot. And I have this yearly appointment, okay? My dermatologist says, you know, basically, you are the blue-eyed, blonde-haired, grew up in Southern California guy, so you're just going to suffer. You know, you're just, every year you're going to come, and I'm going to take chunks of you. And she does. She takes chunks. She burns me with this super cold Freon stuff. And it just seemed like, here, it's going to hurt a little, you know. I'm like, ah, you know. My skin scabs up. I come in here on Sunday morning. I have to put makeup on because I look like a monster. Okay, this is what happened. So I go there, and I'm thinking, well, at least I can try to share Christ, you know, with this lady. And so I'm in there, and I say, yeah, I just got back from El Salvador. A lot of sun down there. Well, what were you doing in El Salvador? And that's the question I want. Like, oh, well, actually, our church, you know, we go down, and we have this community, and we're trying to do something for these poor people down there. And, you know, we want them to be landowners, and they're going to have their own crops and all this stuff. We're trying to share the love of Jesus with these people. And I'm doing my whole story, you know, and I'm hoping that in the end she'll go, wow, that's amazing. You're amazing. Jesus is amazing. But instead, what she says is, oh, wow. Well, she goes, I guess that's okay. She goes, until the next government comes along and just takes it all away from them, or some army with a gun just comes and kills them all. I'm like, well, aren't you a boatload of fun? You know, it's like, you know, she's like, like, I'm not kidding you. That's exactly what she said to me. I'm like, darn, darn. And the part that was really upsetting is that it's true. It's true, you know. So got in the car with Santiago several years ago when I went down there. And he's a translator, really smart guy, lives down there in country. And he's driving me early in the morning to the airport, about 2 hours. And so I said, Santiago, give me the download. Tell me everything you know about El Salvador, the politics, the dynamics, the war. What's your view of the U.S.? What do people down here think? And this guy was just giving me the download. By the time I got to the airport, I was so confused. I could not believe it. I mean, it seemed so complex and involved. And I'm thinking, well, what is the truth here? Like, what is really right in all of this? We're living in a weird world where people become focused on points of view and they say, this is truth. And basically, they don't get it. So I have here a couple of bullet casings. And these are from La Esperanza. Before we ministered in Nueva Renacer, we had some groups go down and drill wells in a couple of villages. One of them was La Esperanza. And Charlie Clough, who actually collects things like this, he was down there on one of the teams, and they were praying. You know, he was praying with this group of people. And at the end of the prayer, he looked down, and he sees this piece of metal kind of, you know, reflecting the sunlight, and he reaches down and picks it up, and it's a shell casing. And then another time, he's down there, and he looks over, you know, in this village, and he looks over, there's another shell casing, so he picked him up. And being Charlie, the kind of guy that he is, he went and he got the numbers off of him, and he looked them up to find out where they were from. And so what we have here is we have a 51-millimeter cartridge found in La Esperanza, February 2004, used in a wide variety of heavy assault rifles and machine guns, standard military issue by dozens of countries. The head stamp markings indicate that it was made in East Germany in 1960. Okay, so here's the one shell casing. This other one he found is a .223 caliber cartridge found in La Esperanza, November 2004, used in the M16 rifle, standard issue of U.S. military and our allies. Head stamp markings indicate it was made in Lake City Federal Arsenal in Independence, Missouri, in 1984. And for me, this is sort of just like a physical graphic representation of what a messed up world we live in, you know? I mean, you're down there trying to put a well in for some people who basically have no water. And what you find is the remnants of international politics played out in this village. And some munitions factory in East Germany in the communist days and in the U.S., and there it is. And I go, man, this is just screwed up. There's something majorly messed up with this world, but how do you sort it out? I mean, who has the wisdom? I mean, who actually knows the truth? Who has the wisdom and the understanding to see what's really happening? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ does. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nobody in this world has been able to figure it out, okay? And that's why we need to take a little step back from all the voices that are speaking to us with such authority. Last week I railed on talk radio and I said, you know, just mellow out. Well, the truth is, you know, you listen to that radio station, it's that right-wing talk show guy, and he's got it all figured out, you know. It's this, it's that, and the other, and here's my perspective, blah, 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 you know. Then you listen to the left-wing talk radio guy, and it's like, that's this, blah, 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 and that guy over there is stupid, and I know I've got it all figured out. I'm like, you know what? You guys, you do not have it figured out. The only thing you're proving to me is that you're blind and you're deaf and your heart is hard, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to humble ourselves and say, the Lord Jesus Christ has a spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the Lord is going to help us. Well, where does that get us? Here's where it gets us on an individual level. You and I, as followers of Christ, I want you to humbly seek the heart of Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord Jesus, open my heart to see things as you see things, not as just as I see them in my own pride or confusion or whatever my political orientation is. Let me really get your heart, Lord Jesus. That's what He wants to do in our lives. Even in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, they saw Jesus do miracles right in front of them, and then they turned away from Him and didn't believe in Him. How could anyone be so blind? Oh, well, there's a lot of reasons why. The human heart is deceitful. Let's humble ourselves and come to Jesus and say, wow, Jesus, You're amazing. Okay? Isaiah 11. It says in the middle of verse 3, He will not judge by what He sees with His ears or decide by what He hears with His ears. In other words, He's not just going according to what He just sees in front of Him. He has a higher source of information, and that is the heart and mind of God, which He knows 100% completely by the Spirit of God. And so it says, with righteousness He will judge the needy, and with justice He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And so with righteousness He will judge the needy. But the word judge doesn't mean to condemn. It actually means to do what needs to be done, to set things right. It is the mishpat, the Hebrew word. There were judges in the Old Testament. They actually weren't legal judges. They were guys who intervened to set things right. And Jesus is going to set things right. He knows what needs to be done. And He knows the first thing is He must go to the cross of Calvary for the poor and needy, which is us, by the way. And He did. He goes to the cross. And there He makes things right in our relationship with God. And then He lets everything flow out of that. Jesus, that's our Lord and Savior. This sprout from the stump of the line of David, of Jesse. This anointed of the Spirit, amazing Lord who sees like nobody sees and understands like nobody understands. He knows what needs to be done. He is our Lord and Savior. He's glorious. I want you to love and worship and trust Jesus. And then finally, the end of verse 4, it says, He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. And that's big. We get that picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation, returning on a white horse, just slaying the wicked. Someday Jesus is going to make everything right in this world. Someday Jesus is going to make sure that righteousness is served, that evil is destroyed in this world. That's an awesome thing. And that's my hope. All right. So I get a little discouraged if I go to the dermatologist and she says, yeah, well, whatever, because someone else is just going to come and totally blow away whatever you do. I go, that is a bad thing. And then I realize, but that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to do what Jesus calls me to do. Okay? He's going to set things right. And if evil just, you know, pushes back, well, I don't know about that, but I do know that someday Jesus will slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth, and justice will ultimately be done. So Christians live in hope of that. What's your view of Jesus? Do you have this amazing view of Jesus, the lowly, humble one who comes to walk the roads of life and the hurts of life with us, God in human flesh? Do you have this view of Jesus, the anointed of the Spirit one, who's filled with wisdom and understanding and who sees what nobody can see, the truth and reality of our lives and our world? Do you have this view of Jesus, the high and lifted up, exalted one, who will return on that war horse and slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth? That's my Jesus. That's whom I serve. And I want to look at that picture, like every day, just look at that picture and worship him and trust him. And hear his voice calling to me. I want to be in that picture with Jesus. And by his grace, I believe that we will be. So we're going to take a minute and we're going to pray. And then we're going to have communion. And I want to invite you this morning to listen for the voice of Jesus as we do. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for an amazing portrait of Christ. So beautiful, Lord, and compelling. And the great thing about the vision, Lord, is that it not only inspires us, it challenges us, Lord. You show us by way of contrast that you are, in yourself, something that we're not. And that's why you can be the Savior and the Lord. We also know, Lord, that you invite us to share your life and you transform us by your Spirit to be like Jesus. Come, Lord, give us hope. Give us renewal, Lord. Give us clarity. Help us to know your heart and mind. Lord, as we have communion, help us to celebrate this gift of righteousness that you provide through the cross. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.